Well, I too will extend my happy Mother's Day greetings to all the mothers who are here. And this morning we are going to be talking about moms, but it's going to be, I'm just going to forewarn you, a little bit of a non-traditional Mother's Day message. We have for several weeks now been looking at the importance of defending the truth. And as I was thinking about and praying about the sermon for this morning and thinking about whether I would continue that theme with this morning's message or not, as you can see in your bulletin, I decided that I would. And so we are continuing the series Defending the Truth, and we're talking this morning about God's design. And I want to talk about two aspects of God's design this morning, one of which is not specific to mothers, but is specific to women, and the other part which is specific to mothers. But the part that's not specific to mothers is unfortunately increasingly relevant in the day and age in which we live, right? Because, the sad reality, despite what you might think to the contrary with feminism and the things that feminism has pushed for and so forth, is that the very idea of womanhood is increasingly under attack in the society in which we live. And it's important, I think, that we understand very clearly and in no uncertain terms that God created women, right? God created male and female. And there are plenty of women who are not mothers, right? That's why this part of the sermon is not specific to mothers. There are plenty of women who are not mothers, but only women can be mothers. And only women can be women. Now, not all that long ago, I would not have imagined that I would ever have to say that. In fact, I don't even remember why, but over the past week at some point, I was thinking about my two grandmothers. And I love both my grandmothers dearly, but they were very different, right? My maternal grandmother did not read much. She didn't pay any attention to the news. Just wasn't her thing. My paternal grandmother, on the other hand, was a faithful watcher of the news and reader of the newspaper and books and magazines. And it was rare that I would get a letter from her when I was in college that didn't include some news clipping or reference to a book that she was reading or something along those lines. You young people, you can ask somebody later what a letter is. I know you don't know what that is, but they can explain that to you. But my grandmother, I was thinking how shocked she would have heard me to say, only women can be women. I can almost imagine this little twinkle in her eye probably, and she looked at me. She was pretty sharp wit, and she probably would have said something rather sarcastic along the lines of, well, Jason, I'm glad you figured that out. Grandma, one wonderful thing about paternal grandmothers, at least in my case for sure, she could get away with stuff with my dad that no one else could get away with, right? She could say things. In fact, I remember one time we were at Grandma's house for Sunday dinner, and she asked me to pray. And when we got done, Dad told me, you need to speak up when you're praying. And my grandmother said, he wasn't talking to you. I'm like, go, Grandma. But my grandmother, my paternal grandmother, she passed away. She went home to be with the Lord in 2010. That was 5 years before Bruce Jenner announced to the world that he was a woman, that he was Caitlyn. And my, how things have changed since 2015. It used to be common knowledge that there were men and there were women, right? My favorite undergraduate professor when I was in college, he had this expression, and there was something he was trying to remind us that everybody should know this. This should not be difficult for you to know. He'd say, every good schoolboy and schoolgirl knows this. And it used to be that was the case when it came to talking about men and women, right? Every good schoolboy and good schoolgirl knew that there were men and there were women, and those were the two options. And it wasn't that hard to tell them apart. But unfortunately, that's changing. Now, I looked up in a dictionary this week. The dictionary that I keep on my shelf is not new. It was published in 1988. And when I looked up gender this week, guess what it said? Sex. Synonymous. not complicated, right? Now, yes, there's some more to the definition than that. It talks about, you know, the ideas of grammatical subclasses and some things we don't really have to deal with in English, but if you've ever studied another language like Spanish or French or whatever, you know, there's genders of the different words and so forth, and English is hard enough without that, right? Thankfully, we don't have to deal with that. But I then looked on at a current dictionary, looked online at the Oxford Dictionary online, and it said, the beginning, it defined gender like this, the male sex or the female sex. But then it went on and on and on, got into a lot of woke stuff, right? But it's unfortunately no longer that simple, right? Psychology Today says gender is a social construct and generally based on the norms, behaviors, and society roles expected of individuals, based primarily on their sex. The Human Rights Campaign says gender is one's innermost concept of self as male, female, or a blend of both or neither. How individuals perceive themselves and what they call themselves. One's gender identity can be different or the same from their sex assigned at birth. But even worse than that, perhaps the furthest end of the spectrum, MedicineNet, which is a subsidiary of WebMD, says gender is no more regarded as a binary concept where one can either be male or female. It's a continuum or spectrum where one can identify themselves as any of the gender identities. Besides male and female, there are 72 other genders. No, I don't think so. There's just not, okay? What I'm about to say is about as politically correct as you could be nowadays, and sadly, there may come a day when I'm about to say would maybe even get me in legal trouble, but I'm gonna say it anyway, and that is that that idea is not only a bunch of nonsense, but it is a lie from Satan. The idea that there is some range of genders other than male and female is simply not true. It clearly is in violation of the scripture. There are two sexes and only two sexes. And if you look in the Bible, starting in Genesis chapter 1, it's a great place to start when we're going to talk about creation and God's design to look at the beginning. So Genesis chapter 1, in verse 27, if we go back to verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That's it. Two. Male and female. We're going to go to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Okay? Again, pretty straightforward. There's two. The man, the woman. Now go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is speaking here. He's being asked a question about divorce, and we're not going to get into the details of this conversation, but I want to point out one aspect of it that's relevant to what we're talking about right now. Starting in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 19, it says, and Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So again, here, this is Jesus speaking, right? If you have a red letter Bible, then you've got red letters right here, and it says, don't you know, haven't you read, haven't you heard, that he who made them, that's God, made them male and female. And now that combination, male and female, appears in the Bible 23 times. 19 of them are in the Old Testament, 4 in the New Testament. It refers to both humans and animals, but in none of those instances is there ever any other option presented. It's male and female. God created male and female. The point is this, right? The Bible knows only a gender binary. Two options. Nothing in between. Now, does that mean that every male acts exactly the same? No. Thank goodness, by the way, but no. Does every female act exactly the same? No. Are there some times in Scripture where you might see a woman who does something that we might think is a little more masculine? Yep. Are there times that we see a guy do something that might seem a little more feminine? Yep. But never did that change their sexual identity or their gender. The women were always women, and the men were always men. God created male and female, not male and female and choose your own adventure. Right? And I don't really mean that to be flippant or funny, but when I was a youngster, I liked to read, right? And there were some books, I don't know if they still make books like this, but there were books that were called Choose Your Own Adventure books. And you would read along, and then you would get to a point in the story where it says, would you do this or would you do that? If you choose this, go to page 76. If you choose this, go to page 89, right? And so you could read the same book multiple times with different courses that the book would take. And it didn't take very long before I caught on to the idea, right, that if I didn't, I could keep my finger there, and if I chose this one, I didn't like the way that went, I could just go back and choose the other one. And sometimes, especially like if I chose that, and it's like, the book, up, that's it, the end. I'm like, no, it's not, no, go back, different choice, right? That's not the way it works with gender. We don't get to decide, no one gets to decide, well, today I'm this, today, tomorrow I'm that, next week I'm number 43, and then I'm 64, and then I'm 19. There's not 74 options. There's two. And the other, here's another very non-politically correct statement. It really doesn't matter what you feel like. It doesn't change your gender. Now, I want you to understand that I'm not this morning suggesting that it's not possible for someone to struggle with this. I'm not saying that it's totally bogus if someone says that they feel like they should have been born the other gender. I'm not saying that there are not real effects sometimes on people's minds that struggle with this issue, but that's because the effects of sin are real. The other thing that I want us to be very clear on is that the Bible is clear. This is not one of those disputable matters. This is not one of those things where you can look in the Bible and say, well, I think it means something else. And it doesn't mean that there are not people who claim to be Christians who don't try that. I'll give you just one example. Sadly, there are many. We'll give you one example. The president of Union Theological Seminary, which is in New York and is not to be confused with Union University, right? Because Union University is, as far as I know, biblically sound. Union Theological Seminary in New York is rooted in the Christian tradition, but their president recently wrote this: the Bible never said that being transgender is wrong. This extremist, wrong-headed belief is simply based on shaky extrapolations of the text. In contrast, nearly every page of the Bible tells us that we must love and care for one another, not degrade and harm each other. Oh boy. Well, first of all, yes, the Bible does not include the word transgender. The Bible doesn't include a lot of words that we use nowadays. That doesn't mean the Bible has nothing to say about those subjects. And I want to say that I agree wholeheartedly with the statement that we are not to degrade or harm each other. If you know someone who struggles with gender identity or claims to have an alternative gender identity, that does not mean that you are to hate that person or degrade that person. or belittle that person in any way. But it is extremely important that we understand that the biblical instruction to love one another, which is very clearly in the Bible and throughout the scripture. Remember, Jesus said, primary commandment, love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, we've talked about this before. Who's your neighbor? Everybody else. Even people who claim transgender identity, they're still our neighbor. But please make sure you understand clearly that loving each other never means approving sin. Never. It's not okay to approve sin in the name or the guise of love. Owen Strachan describes this idea that we can do whatever we want with our bodies as narcissistic optimistic deism. And that's kind of a mouthful, but basically what he means by that is there's these people who claim that I can do whatever I want and that God exists to help me make my dreams come true. Nope. I'll give you all the time you want to find that in here. I'll wait. Not really right now, because the rest of the folks would get a little impatient, I think. But in fact, I'll just save you the trouble. You won't find it. It's not there. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that God will make your dreams come true. That's a great tagline for Disney, but it doesn't work when it comes to the Bible. Nothing could be further from the truth. And the most loving thing that any of us can do for someone else is tell them the truth in love. Should we degrade individuals? No. Should we hate them? No. We should love them, but we should also make sure they understand that we believe the Bible is true and that we will not compromise on what the Bible says just to make them feel better. Loving someone does not mean celebrating every choice they make. And it does not mean letting people do whatever they want to do. And on that note, I want to transition now to the second part of the message, which is more specific to moms. Mothers understand what I just said. The loving people doesn't mean letting them do whatever they want to do, right? Loving mothers, godly mothers, do not tell their children, go do whatever you want to do. Mom, I want to play in the street today. I love you, honey. Have fun. No, right? That's not what moms do. Moms set boundaries. They have guidelines. They teach their children right from wrong. They understand the importance of setting definitive boundaries and appropriate boundaries for their children. Now, mothers and fathers should agree on this together, of course. And it should change with age and maturity as well. But those decisions, they need to stick by them, right? Regardless of how popular they may or may not be. We talked a couple weeks ago and we were talking to the young people on graduation Sunday, right? Sometimes young people like to say, well, everybody's doing it, right? And sometimes children also like to try to tell their parents, well, so-and-so's mom says he can do it. Well, guess what? It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Proverbs 22, verse 6, right? It may be one of the most cited verses in the Bible when it comes to parenting or raising children, but Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated there in that verse, train up, is a verb. It requires action. And it's a synonym of discipline. Discipline means to teach right from wrong, to help children learn the way that they should go. In fact, the Hebrew word is a word that was sometimes used to refer to putting a bit in horses' mouths. I know there's people in here that know a lot more about horses than I do, right? But a well-trained horse requires very little pressure on the bit for it to do what you want it to do. You could just barely move the reins and get the horse to turn how you want it to go, or barely pull back on the reins and get a horse to stop. A horse that is not well-trained, or a horse that is not broken, will require great exertion on the bit, if you can even get the bit in its mouth. Now, some of you might not like that comparison, right? Some of you might be sitting there thinking, are you saying that my children need to be broken like a wild horse? Well, I didn't say that, but now that you mention it, yeah, that's what I'm saying. Pretty much. Right? Because a wild horse is wild because what? It does whatever it wants to do. What do children do if they're not properly trained? Whatever they want to do. And how does that work out? Not so good. It's okay with the horse. You can just turn it loose in the wild and let it go do its thing. I don't recommend that with your children. The natural disposition of children, though, is to want to do whatever they want to do, right? We are born with a sin nature. I've never yet encountered anyone in person, in anything that I've read, I read a lot, I've never yet found anyone who said, I had to teach my child to say no. No one teaches their child to say no. They do that all by themselves. No one teaches their child to say mine. They figure that out on their own. Right? Proverbs 13:24, if you're in Proverbs 22, go back a few pages. Proverbs 13 and verse 24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Right? And the New Living Translation says it like this, says those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children, but those who love their children care enough to discipline them. And Proverbs 23:13-14 says pretty much the same thing. You could look at that later. But look at 22:15. Proverbs 22:15. It's another familiar verse. I'm going to read it to you in the Amplified Bible. It says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline, correction administered with godly wisdom and loving kindness, will remove it far from him. And I actually like the way that that verse is paraphrased in the message. It says this, young people are prone to foolishness and fads. The cure comes through tough-minded discipline. Every adult in this room could think of some foolishness and fads that we pursued in our younger days. Some of them were relatively harmless and kind of just silly. A lot of them we look at back now with kind of a bit of embarrassment or chagrin. Truth be told, most of them are just dumb. But the reality is that every generation has things like that. Has things that are appealing to the young people of that generation that try to lure them off of the way that they should go. And what the instruction that we're seeing here in Proverbs is that godly parents teach their children the way they should go, right? That's what it said there in 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Making sure that children know where they should go. Look at the preceding verse. It doesn't get quoted nearly as much as verse 6, but 22:5 says, thorns and snares are on the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them. Right, so training up children in the way that they should go necessarily includes training them in the way they should not go. Helping them to know that there are certain paths that you could take in life that will not be in your best interest. There are certain things you could do in life, certain decisions you could make that will not be good for you and that will not be honoring to God. Now this verse, Proverbs 22:6, is a proverb. It's not a promise. Probably all of us know someone who, as far as we know, did exactly what verse 22:6 says, and they still ended up with a child that seems to have gone astray. It can happen because we are all like sheep who go astray, wanting to do our own thing. But mothers and fathers have a responsibility to train the child in the way they should go. Give them good advice. Give them direction. The child has a certain amount of responsibility to comply, to obey. Right? Yesterday I was at a track meet, you can probably tell. If my mother would have been there, she told me to put on sunscreen. My wife was there and she told me to put on sunscreen. I did not. I got scorched. I am presently uncomfortable. Sometimes children do not do what their parents tell them to do. or their wives. Is it my wife's fault that I've got bad sunburn right now? Nope. That's all on me. John MacArthur said this. He said, to be a mother is by no means second class. Men may have the authority in the home, but the women have the influence. The mother, more than the father, is the one who molds and shapes those little lives from day one. And when he said that, MacArthur's not in any means diminishing the importance of fathers, but he's acknowledging the reality that mothers tend to spend more time with their children than fathers do. Which means that mothers have a very unique and special role to play in the lives of their children. And I would like to add along with that, that mothers willingly give up their own aspirations and opportunities to fulfill their God-given role as mother far more often, I would suggest, and this is not to our credit, men, but far more often than we as men do. And I don't want to get into the argument. I'm not getting into the argument about should mothers work? If they do work, should they work outside of the home? Should they work full time? I'm not getting into that. It's a legitimate conversation that a husband and a wife should have together and prayerfully. But I want to say two things about that. One is that mothers, as I just said, who love God, die to self on a regular basis. I'll give you another great personal example. This one's not about my wife, or not about my mother, it's about my wife again. And it's about me, not our children. But my wife and I'm sure no one else, none of the rest of you in here, I'm sure have this. But between my wife and I, we have different thermostats. Not literally, unfortunately, but when I am comfortable, she's freezing. If she is comfortable, I am roasting. Last night it was very warm in our house, I thought, right? And I said so to my wife, and she disagreed. She says, I'm comfortable, but if you really want to turn the air conditioning on, you can. I don't want you to be miserable. I will be miserable for you. Ain't no way I'm going to turn the air conditioning on after that. Right? But how many moms, not necessarily saying so, live that way? They give up what they would maybe prefer to do, what they could be doing instead, because they want what's best for their children. Right, several years ago, 2020 in fact, Michelle Obama gave an interview. Now, I want you to know, I do not agree with everything Michelle Obama says. I don't agree with anything anybody says, except the Bible. Right? I don't even agree with everything I say. But Michelle Obama said this in an interview, right? She said, the thing that really changed was the birth of our children. I wasn't really ready for that. That really made it harder. Something had to give, and it was my aspirations and dreams. Right? And she explained in the course of that interview that she realized after the birth of their two daughters that she could not continue to do all the things she was doing and live the way that she was living and still give the attention to her children that she knew they needed. And shortly after that interview, a journalist wrote this, said, imagine being Sasha and Malia Obama, two accomplished, beautiful young ladies who just learned that they ruined their mother's life. Imagine the pain of hearing those words, to know that your life was a concession that caused your mother to tone down her aspirations. Somehow, when I read that interview, that's not the reaction I had. And I'm guessing it's probably not the reaction that Sasha and Malia had either. See, quite the opposite, in fact. Imagine being Sasha and Malia Obama and hearing that you were more important to your mom than her job as a lawyer. That's a different perspective, isn't it? Imagine hearing that your mother wanted to give her time and attention more devotedly to you than to her job, and chose to do that. I don't think she was at all suggesting that it was a concession. It was what she desired to do. And isn't that what love is, by the way? Putting the needs of others ahead of ourselves? And that's kind of the second point that I want to make on this, and that is, fathers, mothers, grandparents, teachers, anybody in here. Don't ever let a girl say, "I just want to be a mom." You say, "Well, why not?" There's nothing wrong with being a mom. Don't let them use that word "just." The use of that word "just" in that statement seems to give the implication that somehow they're settling for something inferior. If a girl wants to be a mom, praise God. That's what God designed her to do. Not every woman has the privilege of becoming a mom. But if there is a girl who says, "I want to be a mom, I want to raise my children," wonderful. Don't let her diminish that. Don't let her minimize that in any way. There's nothing better that she could do. Short of accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, there is nothing more important in a woman's life, I believe, than raising her children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A couple years ago, Hannah Anderson wrote an article. She said this: Salary.com estimated the median salary of a stay-at-home mom should have been $184,820. Real-time market prices of all the jobs that moms perform. Among these jobs, analysts identified roles like chief financial officer, logistics expert, facilities manager, nutrition director, server, and event planner. And there's probably lots more. And the article went on and said, of course, the irony is that should a mother wish to import those same skills onto her professional resume, they would be meaningless in the public sector. Even attempting to quantify her domestic work this way would very likely lead to her being deemed an unserious person. Like cryptocurrency, motherhood has value only for those who already value it. And this morning, it is certainly my hope that every one of us in here values motherhood, that we value the important role that mothers play. God designed women. And one of the unique giftings that God gave women is being mothers. It's a God-given calling. And it's a unique one that only women can do. And I pray that we, not just today on Mother's Day, but every day, value and affirm the role and the influence of moms. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for moms. We thank you for the unique and special role that they play in our lives. And I know that not every mom is a perfect mom. Not every mom is a godly mom. And as Pastor Jim mentioned earlier, there are some for whom Mother's Day is even a painful celebration for a variety of possible reasons. And while not in any way diminishing those reasons, I do pray that we today will recognize and celebrate the unique, special, distinct role that you have designed for moms. Thank you for the moms who are here today, for their commitment to being in your house to worship you, and for all of the young children who are here today too, for their parents who have purposefully decided to bring their children to church. We thank you for the decisions that moms make every day in raising their children. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that they would look to your word for instruction and encouragement and guidance and affirmation. I pray for all the husbands and dads who are here today too, that we would be intentional in our support of our wives in their role as moms, that we would encourage them, help them, love them the way you've called us to. Thank you for the gift of moms. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand together as we sing the final hymn of 536. Happy the home when God is there. 536.
Happy the home when God is there, and love fills everyone. When with united work and prayer, the Master's will is done. Happy the home where God's strong love is starting to appear, where all the children hear his fame and parents hold him dear. Happy the home where prayer is heard and praise is sacred word and its true wisdom shared.